Okay, so we'll start in the meantime. So starting Vayivarech David, we're going to split that into 2 weeks. We're now entering into the Venaskir Shimcha section of Pesuka de Zimra. The simple meaning Venaskir Shimcha is that should we forget the name of Hashem, we'll recall it in our mind. However, at this point in davening, it's pretty impossible to have forgotten the name of Hashem, as he's been the subject of the entire Pesuka de Zimra up to this point. Of course, that's we hope we focused on Hashem in our davening. At the speeds of our minyanim many times, we don't really have the time to stop and think about it, so hopefully at this point at least we slow down and we work on that Venaskir Shimcha as we go into then the Berachos Kriyas Shema.
Are we going through Yishtabach for this? Or what's
well, today we're going to do, today we're going to do only the first half of Yivarach David. And then we'll break, the next week we'll do the next one, and then as Yashir, I'm not sure yet how many weeks.
Okay.
So Shimon Schwab tells us that it's obvious that it can't just therefore mean the simple meaning that we're going to remember your name. And he explains it to be understood in the sense of the usage from the pasuk of Eilev Arecha V'Eilev Asusim V'Anachnu B'Shem Elkeinu Nazkir, which means that our happiness over our victories focus on the fact that it's Hashem who brought them about. While the others credit their armies for their victories, we're cognizant and remember that it's Hashem who has brought us our success. Now these next two pieces, the first one starts by Yivarech David and ends in the middle, U'mahalalun l'shem tifartecha. And then the second part starts, Atu Hashem levadecha, and ends, Kimo Evin b'mayim azim. They reflect towards the Yemos HaMashiach. And the focus here is the fact that even when Klal Yisrael merits the coming of Mashiach, and there will be no danger in this world, there will be a danger, I should say, in this world, at that point, at that historic event, that we'll forget the ultimate purpose. What's the purpose of the Mashiach? And that's the universal knowledge and acceptance of Hashem. So the tefillah that at this point is going to focus on that. And even today, when there's so much talk about Mashiach, we really leave Hashem out of the picture. And the Monah, most people tend to forget Mashiach is just a tool in the hands of Hashem. Who's going to bring that Yeshua? And it's this recognition that is meant here by Venaskir Shimcha, that we're going to remember his name and mention his name in the victories and when the Mashiach comes. Now, historically, this tefillah was said by David HaMelech at the public coronation of Shlomo HaMelech. It was the hope of David that Shlomo would become the Mashiach, as is alluded to in the Psukim that says, Vayeshev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem, and it's the only king that mentions the Kisei Hashem. If Shlomo HaMelech had not committed certain Averos, which for him were considered Averos, then this hope actually would have been realized and he would have been the Mashiach. David HaMelech, though, was concerned that upon his son's elevation to the Kisei Hashem, which would begin those Yemos HaMashiach with all the glory, that people again would lose sight of the purpose of it all, and that of the Hizkalos Elohim, the revelation of the existence of Hashem in the world. So David had to remind them that it's Shem Tifartecha, it's your glorious name, which is behind all the splendor of the reign of Shlomo HaMelech. And the same thing applies by Moshe Rabbeinu at Kriyas Yamsuf. Nehemiah declares publicly to the assembled people that they should not forget Vatasach Hashem Kayom Hazeh. It was not Moshe Rabbeinu who raised the stick that the Yamsuf split, but it was Hashem who performed this historic miracle. And he reminds them again, Vayom Bakatel of Neim V'yavusach Hayom Bayabosha. Moshe was merely just a Shem servant in the act. So we start, we say, Vayivarech David as Hashem La'enei Kol Kol. With these words, David begins the touching and extensive tefillah on this occasion. And when they put together the tefillos, they only took a small part of his tefillah. And unfortunately, even these few psukim are so routinely said that we overlook some of their fine points. And Shimon Schwab points out that David used the word le'ene instead of the word lefnei. And one could explain this simply as there was a vast audience that were there. And only those who were obviously in close proximity were able to hear David HaMelech. There were no sound systems in those days. Everyone else could only see him and could not hear him. And therefore, it says, La'ene, it was before their eyes. But Rav Schwab explains, really, it's on a deeper level. He says that the word La'ene is here to convey an idea that this tefillah contains stuff, matters of great significance. That even if the people in that moment did not grasp their full meaning, they could understand it, that there was a message that they have to work on. And they have to be ma'ayin in it. They have to look into each word that David HaMelech chose, even at a later time. Then we say, V'yom David, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elkei Yisrael Avinu. In this tefillah, David invokes the memory of Yaakov Avinu, because again, he hoped that this was going to be the coming of Mashiach. that as Shlomo HaMelech becomes king, the building of the Beis HaMikdash, then we would finally become the Yisrael that was supposed to be and accomplish its task of promulgating the Malchus Shemayim in this world, and we'd finally be worthy then of being called Yisrael. May Olam V'Ad Olam, from the unknown beginning of time until the unknown future. We then say, L'cha Hashem HaGdula V'HaGvura V'HaTeferes V'HaNetzach V'HaHod Kichol B'Shemayim V'Haaretz. The Zohar tells us this pasuk represents the seven spheros, the seven ways Hashem reveals Himself to His creations, and they are Chesed, Gevura, Teferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus. Gedula represents His infinite Chesed. Gevura is His strength, the Din. This harmony between them, these two extremes, is the Teferes, the beautiful synthesis of Chesed and Din. Now, these three first spheros we know are represented by the Avos. Avram was the ultimate Baal Chesed. He's associated with Gedula. Yitzchak is associated with Gvura, so he was prepared to offer his life at the Akedah. And Yaakov is that combination of the two, as it shows him his midah of Emes, or Emes, meaning the reality, sees the combination of Rachmim and Din in this world. And in fact, the word Emes itself is an illustration of this harmonious combination of Rachmim and Din. As I have up on the board here, the first two letters, the Aleph Mem, means mother, Aim, which is the epitome of Rachamim, which comes from the word Rechem of the womb. The last two letters are Mem Sof, from Mace, from death, which is the ultimate of Din. So the synthesis of these two opposite form to combine that word of Emes. Now Tferis is actually what Moshe Rabbeinu, we had mentioned last week, had wanted when he asked Hashem, Hareini Nos Kvodecha. But the answer came back, Lo Yirani Ha'odam V'choy, meaning that the physical conceptualization of Tferis, of Hashem, is impossible for a human being. Ufane Lo Yiro, Moshe was told. However, he was told, V'reisas Acharoi, you could see, you know, my back, which the Gemara tells us, Hashem showed Moshe the knot of his tefillin shel rosh. Now the knot, as we know, is formed by two ritzuros, one that represented Netzach, eternity, and one which comes from the higher world to the lower of Hashpal Molmal Lamata, and that's symbolized by Moshe Rabbeinu, who brought the Torah from the highest abode down to earth. The other Ritzua represents Hod, the reflection back to Hashem from our Avod in this world, which is the Hashpal Milmata Lamala, and through the Avod of the Karbonos done by Aaron HaKohen, who was our representative, we reflect back to Hashem. We then say Kichol Bashemayim Uva'aretz, and this represents Yesod. And the Midas HaYesod is also known in Kabbalistic terms as Tzaddik, because this is a name given to a person whose spiritual aspect dominates the physical part. And he's completely a spiritual person, and the symbol of such a person, as we know, is Yosef HaTzaddik. And then the last Midah that comes is the Malchus, which is represented by David HaMelech. And it was in this sense, says Rav Schwab, that David said La'enei, that there's a deeper meaning here than just the words themselves, and we're only scratching the surface of what was meant. If Shimshon Pinkus explains, Kichol Bashemayim V'aretz, he tells, we know means Yesod. He says, how does that relate? So he explains, the Targum Yonason explains that these words are as being me'ached, meaning connecting the heaven to earth. And he explains there are many mitzvos that accomplish this, but one of these mitzvos is Kedusha. And Yosef represented Kedusha. He was able in that lowly Mitzrayim, which was the earth, bring Shemayim down by seeing the face of his father and being able to withstand that Nisayon that he had. And the same is with any person. When we daven, we're in Shemayim. When we eat, we're like an animal on earth. But when we make a bracha prior to eating, we bring the Kedusha into the world, we connect heaven and earth. And he says Yaakov was the first one to do this with his dream of the ladder. As it went from earth to heaven, there was that connection. So we say, L'cha Hashem, to you Hashem, is Gedula, is Gevura, is Teferes, is Netzach and Hod. But then you took all of this and you brought it down to earth, Kichol Bashemayim Uva'aretz. And some other examples are Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu, which we know his upper half was godly, his lower half was obviously physical, Eliyahu HaNavi, which is also why those who sing the songs on Matzei Shabbos realize they're all about Eliyahu HaNavi, because we're connecting the Shabbos, which is Shemayim, to the weekdays, which is earth, and we're connecting them through Eliyahu HaNavi. The whole aspect of Torah and mitzvos, the whole idea is to connect the Shemayim and the Aretz. And the Iker, the main Avodas HaAdam, is to be able to live on earth, but bring Shemayim down to earth. Why is this Midah of Malchus separated? If we look in, we'll see in the Pasuk in a minute, that it then says, Lecha Hashem Mamlocha, Malchus is separate from the first six. And it's only there, separated to teach us that it's only through Malchus that the Midah of Hashem is applied. That ability of being the king allows everything to come into fruition. And Rav Mordechai Potash adds from the Gemara that these praises here are that we're praising Hashem for all the miracles He's done for us over all the generations, and as we know, He'll continue to do so through the war of Gog and Magog. We then say, L'cha Hashem ha-mamlocha v'amisnase l'chol rosh. Simply, there are two types of government. There's a mamlocha, which is the legitimate authority, which governs by the consent of the governed. The other one is the misnase, dictatorship, in which one raises himself up and imposes his power onto others. And David HaMelech is saying that any type of leadership or government which exists, L'chol L'rosh, any appointed head or authority figure, is attributed to you, Hashem. And the Gemara tells us that even the head of the local water distribution is appointed by Hashem. Any kind of leadership, whether it's big or small, Gabbai of a shul, CFO of a company, president of a country, it's all determined by Hashem. The thought in this pasuk is actually completed a few psukim later, which we do not actually say in our tefillah. And that's ki mimcha hakol umiyarcha nasanulach. That everything is from you, and from your hand have we given to you. And this means that we give everything we give Hashem is actually His. If we give money to tzedakah, spend it on a mitzvah, we're giving Hashem back His money. And this holds true not only for money, but also when we give of ourselves, our energy and time for mitzvahs and chesed. And these two have been given to us by Hashem. And certainly, when we utilize our thought process, thinking about Hashem, learning His Torah, we are utilizing the mind which He has gifted to us. We then say, Vata Moshe Bakol. And as we mentioned, David HaMelech hoped again that Shlomo HaMelech, after building the Beis HaMikdash, would be designated as Mashiach, Yerushalayim would become the capital of the world, with the Beis HaMikdash as its epicenter. And David HaMelech is saying here that this Melucha, which he's now turning over to his son, belongs in reality to you. His tefillah was that the greatness of Shlomo HaMelech in the eyes of the world, again, should not eclipse that of Hashem. For even as Mashiach, Shlomo would only still be in Eved Hashem, because Hashem is the real ruler. And we know the Mishnah Berurah brings the halacha in the name of the Arizal, that when one says the words about the Moshe Bakol, he's supposed to give tzedakah. And the idea of giving tzedakah before davening comes from the Gemara, where Belozer used to give a pruta to an ani, and then he would go daven. And all the Arizal did for us is define and tell us at what point it's supposed to be. And the understanding for this is, as we know, kesef, money, is the most gashmiest thing in this world. The world runs on money, as my Rosh Hashiva Zatzal used to say, al shlosha dvarim holam omed, gelt, gelt, vegelt. Nothing stands in the way of money. As it says, hakesef yan hakol, money answers for everything. Money is the greatest enemy of Kedusha. Kesef pulls us away from Hashem, as it says, pen espa v'chichashti v'amarti mi Hashem. Perhaps I'll be satisfied and I will say, who is Hashem? Opposite money, there's a place Hashem is found, and that is a place of trial and tribulation, as it says, Imo Anochi Betzara. And Rosh Shimshon Pinkas therefore explains that when we take the thing that's the most opposite Ruchnius, money, and we use it for tzedakah, we're connecting those two opposite kochos. We're connecting heaven to earth, we're Gashmias to Ruchnius. So when we connect them in words, in the davening, we also want to connect it with our actions. He says there's another aspect of tzedakah here too. He says tzedakah comes from the word of tzedek, and tzedek comes from the word of tzadik. So if we want our tefillah to be accepted, we have to focus on the mispalel, the davener. If we want our tefillah to be accepted, we need to be in the category of a tzadik. As we know, the tefillah of a rosh is not accepted, as it says, ani betzedek echse panecha, that it's not enough to just daven with a hislavos and enthusiasm, which is all great, but we also need to come to Hashem with tzedek. And when we get here in davening, we want to show him, as we said last week, that the Amen v'Amen, it's not just a philosophy, but it's all real to us. And it's a truly real, part of us. So by reaching into our pockets, giving a few coins here, we show that this is all true. If Shimshon Pinkas tells us another great thing about tzedakah, he says, when one does a mitzvah, the reward to that mitzvah is dependent if we're roi, if we're fit to receive it. He says, for example, the Torah tells us from this past week's parasha, if one does the mitzvah of kibud av aim, he gets arichus yamim, he gets long life. However, he says this is only true if he's deserving of it. If one does averos, he can lose that reward. Just like if one goes to the doctor and is told, if you take a certain medicine, you'll become healed. But we know, obviously, if he jumps off a roof and gets hurt, he can't come back to the doctor and complain. Because the doctor was only, again, talking about a normal circumstance. Something that, if he took care of himself. And so, too, is the same with tzedakah. Tzedakah is different. Tzedakah protects our lives. It protects, it does not allow one's neshama to leave. As we know, it says, tzedakah tatzel mimaves. And it's the same reason, he says, why by other mitzvos we're not allowed to test Hashem, as it says, lo senasu es Hashem. Because who are we to know the cheshbonus of Hashem? We do not know if we have done something to counter our mitzvah that we did. But by tzedakah, one can test Hashem. As it says, kachom HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, heviu es kol ha-maiser obeis ha-otzer, you bring the maiser, uvachanunina bezos, and you can test me in this, if I do not open the Arubas HaShemayim to you. And one can check and see that if he gives tzedakah, if he's actually losing anything. And the reason for this is, again, because we're connecting, we're tying heaven to earth. He says another thing about tzedakah is that when one gives tzedakah, we're connecting to the Shem Havaya. Because the hay is the five fingers of the giver. The other hay is the five fingers of the recipient. The outstretched arm of the giver is the vav, and the coin that we give is the yud. So after we said all the praises of Hashem from David HaMelech, and we've connected the upper and lower worlds together, what better place is there than to give tzedakah than here? And if we look at Pesukei D'Zimra, of all places of Pesukei D'Zimra, Vayivarech, this first half of Vayivarech David we stand up for. Why is this so? So if I remember correctly, as my father said this to me as I was rushing him to Long Beach last Sunday night, so I don't know if I got it fully, but hopefully I got this right. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky explained that when one sees someone doing a mitzvah, you're supposed to stand up for them. And he says that's the reason why those who have the minhag to stand up at a chuppah, they are not standing really for the chasan and kala, they're standing for the shushpini, the people escorting the chasan and kala. Because since they're doing the mitzvah of escorting them into marriage, we stand for them. And he says, therefore, we stand here in davening, because we're standing for all of those who give tzedakah at this point of Yata Moshe Balkol. We then continue, V'yarcha Koach U'Gvura. When David HaMelech looked at his 12-year-old son and the immense power, the spiritual, the physical, economic, political, that he's going to yield as king, he attributed all back to Hashem. He saw it all as B'yarcha. It's all due to the power of Hashem. U'V'yarcha L'gadol L'chazik L'kol. With this, David HaMelech summarizes his tefillah by saying that the future of the Beis HaMikdash as the symbol of both Malchus Yisrael, Malchus Shemayim on earth, is in your hands to sustain. V'at Elokeinu modim anachnu lach, this means that now, after we've realized all this, we thank you. And as we've mentioned, modim comes from the word hodah of admission, meaning that we admit to Hashem that we'll never be able to repay him for everything that he does for us. U'mahalon l'shem tevartecha, David HaMelech then closes here and says that the descriptions which he just sketched out in these few words, are our perception of the glory of Hashem. And all this affirmation attributes of Hashem, therefore now constitute that part of Anaskir Shimcha. And we'll close with a story and then the homework. So fashions changed, tastes changed, but Aaron Serretta's wholesale apparel company stayed on top of the trend. At 29, Aaron had already been working in the industry for 16 years. His flawless instincts made his firm one of the most successful in England. But it was his hard work and desire to succeed that kept the wheels of commerce spinning. Aaron was a dark-haired, foreign-born hero of a true immigrant success story. He was born in India, where his parents had settled after leaving their home in Baghdad. There, his parents built a prosperous business. Aaron lived well in a spacious, well-appointed home, surrounded by plenty of love and security. When circumstances forced his parents to leave their wealth behind and emigrate to England, he was thrust into a world he could never have imagined. Here, home was a modest apartment, lacking in the gleaming parts of wealth. It was clean, it was adequate, but it simply would not inspire Aaron in the sense of security he once had. And for the first time, he would hear the words, "We can't afford it." The only constant from his previous life was his family's strong tie to Jewish tradition. Each Friday night, his mother lit her Shabbos candles, and the light shone as brightly as it had upon the loving, polished wooden table in India. Each Pesach, the family brought out new sets of dishes and pots. Their plain surroundings possessed a little magic for that week. But the tight straits of the family, in contrast to life in India, taught Aaron one important lesson. Money matters. One who has it can have everything he wants, and at least all that money can buy. Aaron was only 13 when he went to work in his uncle's business, motivated by his desire to recoup the security and comfort of his lost childhood. He learned the business quickly and was soon making a significant contribution to his uncle's bottom line. By the time he was 25, he was on his own, running his own company. At that point in life, something else began to develop as well. He had begun to take a little time from his frenetically paced weekday to learn a little Torah in the local yeshiva. Gradually, his 1 hour share turned into a few hours a day. His traditional Jewish lifestyle evolved into a committed Torah lifestyle. The healthy flow of his money of his business churned out and began to serve as a new purpose. It was only a matter of time, about 4 years, before these changes began to exert pressure on Aaron's inner landscape. He had built a world based on one ideal, the profit motive. But now that foundation appeared weak and shaky. More and more, clearly each day, he was able to see what really held the world together, and that was Hashem and his Torah. The goals to get toward which he applied all his energy for the better part of 29 years was beginning to lose meaning. He longed to spend more time learning and less time dealing. Yet another voice spoke inside Aaron as well. He had a talent of a businessman, a God-given talent. Because of this gift, he'd been able to give large sums of money to keep the yeshiva running. Perhaps this was his purpose in life. Perhaps Hashem had not put him on earth to sit and learn all day, but rather to make regular time for learning while keeping his business running strong. These two competing visions dueled day and night in Aaron's mind. Just as it seemed that one idea had dominated and laid the other to rest, the defeated idea would rise up again and fight. He knew that he would have to ultimately make a decision alone, but how? One day, while reciting Shemoneh Esrei, as the words came to his lips, he suddenly felt that each one was alive, vibrant with meaning. The words in his siddur appeared a flame, flickering in front of him. As never before, he felt his heart being penetrated by the words of tefillah. His neshama was communicating with its source in a pure, crystal clear connection. Now's the time. Right now, I can ask Hashem to give me clarity. He reached Shema Koleinu. And he said, Hashem, I've come to a junction in my life. There's a fork in the road. On one side, I can continue running my business, set up time to learn Torah every day, and that will enable me to continue supporting Torah learning. On the other side, I can leave my business completely and use all my time and ability to learn your Torah. Whatever you want from me, I will do, but I need a sign to tell me which way to turn. Please, Hashem, send me a sign. That Shabbos, Aaron felt more at peace than he had for months. He knew with complete certainty that Hashem had heard his tefillah. The decision was off his shoulders, and all he had to do now was be alert, so he would not miss the sign Hashem would send him. As he finished his meal at Shabbos afternoon, there was a loud, urgent knock on the door. Aaron opened it to find his neighbor standing there, red-faced and stuttering with excitement. Did you hear? Did you hear? Did anyone call you about the accident? What accident? What are you talking about? Your business, your building. There was a big accident there. The whole place is a mess. You better get down there right away. I can't go right now, Aaron replied. Whatever it is, we'll have to wait. But thanks for letting me know. As soon as Shabbos was over, Aaron nervously hopped into his car, sped to London's garment district, where he owned a 5-story building. As he neared the area, his path was blocked by what appeared to be large convoys of army trucks, fire engines, ambulances, and police cars. Soldiers, policemen filled the streets. Aaron pulled his car over to the side of the road and got out, making his way on foot toward his block. As he crossed the intersection, his eyes beheld a scene of complete devastation. It looked as if a guided missile had fallen from the sky and hit his building squarely on a bullseye. Huge chunks of his plate glass showroom windows lay in jagged shards on the street. Wires, pipes hung from gaping holes in the outer walls. The perimeter of the building was roped off for fear that the build of the building's context or the building itself might at any moment crash to the sidewalk. Aaron found the police officer who appeared to be in charge of the damage control effort. Officer, this is my building, he said. What happened? Well, I'll tell you. It was a very strange accident. The officer proceeded to describe the series of events that led to the destruction Aaron was now viewing. That day, a large army truck was transporting goods to the docks, where they would be shipped to troops fighting abroad. Because the garment district was closed, the truck traveled at a fast clip through the narrow streets. On the load, there lay an obstruction, a small object the driver did not see. It was apparently at an odd angle, and when the truck hit it at a high speed, the impact caused the steering column to crack. At that point, the driver was speeding down the streets with no control of the steering wheel. The road turned, but the driver could not. His truck jumped the sidewalk and flew into the building right through the showcase window. At this point, an engineer joined the officer and Aaron. He explained that the truck had smashed into a major support structure of the building. The entire shop and business were destroyed, and the building would have to be torn down. The police officer and the engineer could not have explained the smile that now spread across Aaron's face. Instead of feeling grief and loss, his heart was filled to brim with joy. Hashem had sent him his sign. Nothing could be clearer. He was destined to spend his days in the Beis Medrash, not behind the computer screen. It was June 5, 1981, and Aaron would never forget that date. From that turning point, Aaron became a fixture in the Beis Medrash day and night. He reached out to others who, like him, were beginning to see the light and began arranging shurim and events for Baalei Tshuva. Still hungry for more intense learning, he went to Israel, where he spent 2 years making up for lost time. Returning to England, he picked up where he had left off. Over the years, he has guided many Baalei Tshuva on their journeys back to Torah. Today, Reb Aaron is a Rebbe in a major Kiruv Yeshiva. He is doing what he was put in this world to do. Of that, there can be no doubt. So we see again the aspect of Tila, when someone really puts himself to it, you know, Hashem does listen, he's there, but at the same time, we also have to have our eyes open to see the message, to realize what the response is that we're getting back. And of course, the homework is that over this week, to focus on this first half of Vayivarech David, of the Venaskir Shimcha, of what we are saying.